invite you to turn in your Bibles this morning to Ecclesiastes chapter 5, as we'll be back in the book of Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verses 1 through 7 this morning. It feels like it's been a while since we were in Ecclesiastes, but the author in the most recent chapters has been sort of tackling different topics. And so he talked about oppression, and he talked about work, the need for other people, power, popularity. And today we're going to read a section all about worship of God. And so let's read it to begin. Ecclesiastes 5, 1 through 7. Guard your steps when you go to the house of God. To draw near to listen is better than to offer the sacrifice of fools, for they do not know that they are doing evil. Be not rash with your mouth, nor let your heart be hasty to utter a word before God, for God is in heaven and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few, for a dream comes with much business and a fool's voice with many words. When you vow a vow to God, do not delay paying it, for he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you vow. It is better that you should not vow than that you should vow and not pay. Let not your mouth lead you into sin, and do not say before the messenger that it was a mistake. Why should God be angry at your voice and destroy the work of your hands? For when dreams increase and words grow many, there is vanity. But God is the one you must fear. A while ago, someone bought the playset that's in our backyard at the parsonage there, at our house there, and it has swings and monkey bars and a slide. And when we got this playset, it didn't come put together, but it came in all these pieces, just so many pieces of wood and different various pieces. And what was very important for us were the instructions. Because if we didn't have those instructions, it would have not ended up good. It would definitely not be safe. And so me and my dad put it together, because instructions teach us how to rightly do something. If you didn't have instructions for many things, it would end up bad. And this is why, you know, you need a manager at a workplace. It's a supervisor. Like, if someone's new and they don't know what they're doing, they need instructed on this is the right way to do something, this is what you are to do. We need instructions. And so we need instructions not only to build play sets, to work at our jobs, but we need instructions on how do I approach God in worship? How do I relate to God? And thankfully, God doesn't leave us in the dark about this, but he's provided his word, his whole word to instruct us on how to relate to him, how to worship him. But here specifically, we see it really pinpointed by the author of Ecclesiastes. And the author takes up this role as instructor. He is our instructor this morning. And he gives us vital instructions for worship. And he helps prepare us that this is the best way to approach God. This is the best way to relate to God in worship. And if you go these other routes, it's sinful, it's foolish. And so we see God cares about the way we relate to him. He cares about how we approach him. But the question is, are we going to draw near to listen this morning? Are we going to heed God's word? And so as we think about what does Solomon teach us about how to approach God? And really, the main thing that he teaches us is to guard your approach to God. Guard it. A couple weeks ago, as you guys are probably aware of, we were on vacation. And when we were on vacation, we went hiking. And I have four small kids. And thankfully, the trail wasn't super difficult. But there were a lot of routes at different parts. And at certain parts, it was like a steep cliff, you know, right along the trail. And so as we're hiking, I had to keep making sure my kids knew, watch where you step. Like, guard your steps, because all it could take is you wrong step to the too far or trip on a route or something. And so you have to guard and watch where you step. And that's really what the author is talking about here. That's the imagery. Watch your steps. He's not talking literally like, hey, watch your step. You don't step on the temple steps, right? He's not saying don't fall on temple steps. He's talking about as you approach God, watch and guard how you do that, how you go to worship the Lord. If you look at this passage as a whole, you see he's very serious. He's very matter of fact about this. He gives a lot of do's and don't language here. He wants us to take God seriously, to not take worship of God flippantly or lightly. And it made me wonder, do we ever consider how we approach God in worship? Is that something on our minds? Or is God sort of a buddy to us? Do we come flippantly, irreverently, lightly? I think of an example of this in the New Testament is the Corinthian church. Here's the Corinthian church, and they're doing the Lord's Supper, but a lot of the rich Christians there, they're indulging themselves or eating everything up before poor Christians can even get to it. And so they're taking the Lord's Supper lightly, and Paul calls them out and is essentially saying, take it seriously. Don't do this flippantly. In our very informal, sometimes irreverent evangelical culture, we need a text like this. We need a text like this to reorient us to the seriousness of what we are doing when we worship the Lord. Now, this doesn't mean that, you know, we all have to come in quiet as mice, that we have to wear all these specific things or something like that. But it does mean we need to remember why we're here and what we're doing. We need to take it seriously, what we're doing. So this guarding of your steps takes intentionality. It takes a certain carefulness. Because you think about when you guard your steps, you're intentional, right? As I was talking to my kids, watch, like, make sure your step, you're saying, okay, this is where I'm going to step the next step. This is where I'm going to take the next step there. Because you don't want to accidentally step in the wrong place. And so you have to be careful. You have to be intentional about where you step. And so also, we have to be intentional and careful about how we approach God. Meaning, you shouldn't be reckless, right? I'm just going to recklessly worship God. And it takes an intentionality. If you sit back and cruise, you often move to a shallowness, to an indifference, to a flippancy. So we remind ourselves of what God calls us what we're doing and why. And I know as your pastor, I could do better at kind of reminding us, why are we here? What are we doing? Why do we do that? Why do we do this? Let's get our minds back on these important things. And so we're to be intentional and careful as we approach God. But also, when you guard your steps, you take it seriously, right? And that's what I was trying to impress upon my kids when we're hiking. Take this seriously, because one false step and you're going rolling down the cliff. Right? You got to take this seriously. And so I wonder, is living for the Lord, is coming to the church all fun and games to you? Is it just a nice little side thing? Is it just another community gathering to you? Or is it something special? There's something deep here. There's something profound. There's something holy about this. Let me give an example of not guarding your steps as you approach God. My wife once read a book, and this book was giving out ideas of how to make life more fun as a Christian. And the author said, essentially, why not take communion and make it more fun? And you can make it more fun by using cake, but using any sort of drink you find in the fridge. You can make it more fun. Let's just say my wife got rid of that book quickly. Because if you think about it, that's not intentional. It's not careful. It's not taking the Lord's Supper seriously. We do not change the things of God because we want to have more fun with it. We have no right to change the essential elements that God has set up because they symbolize something right? The cup symbolizes his blood. The bread symbolizes his body broken for us. You can't just say, let's do cake, let's do more fun. It shows an irreverence, a disregard for what God has said. You see, that's this a sort of a flippant approach, a not serious, a not intentional approach, that what has God said? Let's do that. Instead of the other way is, let's just have more fun, let's do our own ideas. And so guard your approach to God. That's the author's really big point. And in the rest of the passage, he's really teaching you how to do that, how to guard your approach to God. And we see, number one, that he tells us it's better to listen than to speak foolishly before God. It's better to listen than to speak foolishly before God. General George Marshall once gave this formula for handling people. And he gave 3 points. Number one, listen to the other person's story. Number two, listen to the other person's full story. Number three, listen to the other person's full story first. We often talk way more than we listen, and sometimes we live by this motto of talk first, listen second. But of course, that's not the way it's supposed to be, especially when it comes to your relation to God, how you relate to God. Because it's one thing to not listen closely to others. It's another thing not to listen closely to the Lord God Almighty. Look there at the middle of verse 1. To draw near to listen is better than to offer the sacrifice of fools. So God would rather you attentively listen than foolishly speak or act. You know, we often think, I need to say something, I need to say something, I need to do something. But how often do you tell yourself, I need to listen? I need to listen. This, of course, is especially seen on social media. Something happens, and all of a sudden, all the keyboard warriors are out, you know, and they're putting out all this stuff. They're making judgments, and they're doing this, and they're saying that, and they're doing that. But when do people ever think, I need to actually patiently listen to all the facts, like what's actually going here, and then maybe I can speak about it? There's little patient listening. But the Bible is telling us it's better to listen to than to say something foolishly, to do something foolish. And so really our default should be, I need to listen. Is that your default in life? I need to listen first. I need to listen here. What's interesting is in our culture, sometimes listening and silence are seen as weakness. Speaking is seen as confidence and strength. But the Bible is showing us that speaking without listening is foolishness. It's foolish. We should be active listeners, sometimes silent, depending on the context. Of course, there is a time to speak and speak up. James says, though, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak. And so the passage before us is really speaking primarily and listening in relation to God and what he wants. And so what does that look like? Well, to draw near to listen means this. I cannot come with an I-know-it-all mindset. If you're going to draw near to listen to God, you can't come and say, I know it all, God. You can't do that. We need to be people who say, teach me more. I want to listen, and not come and hear me. I have all the things that you need. And so I wonder, when you come to church gatherings, do you come with an I-know-it-all posture? Or do you come with, I'm going to draw near to listen posture? Every Sunday should be a time of thinking, Lord, I want to learn more today. Even if you've heard a certain passage many, many times before, never stop listening and learning, because God is always reminding and teaching us through his word. And so I don't care how many years you've been a Christian, how many sermons you've heard in your lifetime, you should come with a listening posture, with a, I'm drawing near. What does God's word say? What does he say? Here are some other ways we could be guilty of not drawing near to listen. When you attend church just because it's something that you do and not attending with the right heart, like I want to come to know and worship God more. I want to encourage others. You could sit through sermons daydreaming instead of attentively listening. What does God say? What does He want me to hear? What about this? Have you ever found yourself trying to tell God what He should be doing? God, you should be doing this to them. God, you should be. Is that drawing near to listen, or is that drawing near to tell Him what to do? No, we draw near to God to listen. In this passage, we find this interesting phrase, the sacrifice of fools. So we're seeing there are things that can be done for God that are foolish. You say something flippantly about God. You do something rashly in worship. It's a person who does a sacrifice of fools is a person who assumes they know what God wants, but they don't. It's not what God wants. Look at what he says at the end of verse 1. They do not know that they are doing evil. And so the person like this is rushing past listening, and in their ignorance, they believe that they're doing something right for God, but here they're doing something wrong because they're not wanting to listen to what God wants. And so the sacrifice of fools may fool other people. It doesn't fool God. And many times people will do things to impress people with their knowledge, impress people with their godliness, but it's a smokescreen, and here it's really they're being foolish. An example of this may be sometimes people use the language of God told me to do this, when here it is directly against God's word. And so you may have all this holy-sounding language, but it is a sacrifice of a fool if it is not according to what God has actually said. You see, you're not doing according to what God wants. You're doing what's wrong. You're doing what's evil. And so the truth is, God demands things done in a certain way. He's given us His word to graciously tell us what He wants done, how He wants things done. But the thing is, we have to draw near to listen to know that. You have to listen. You have to be ready to hear. And so this is why we as a church, we seek to follow the scriptures in everything that we do. We believe in our statement of faith that the scriptures are the supreme and final authority in faith and life. The supreme and final authority in faith and life. And so this means that as individuals, but also as a church, if we find that we're doing something unbiblical, we should lay aside our personal desires. We submit them to the Word of God. And so we're to evaluate what we're doing. We shouldn't just assume that we know what's best. Because if we assume, we better watch out, because could it be a sacrifice of a fool? Now, these sacrifice of fools can be shown through rash words spoken before God. You see that in verse 2. Be not rash with your mouth, nor let your heart be hasty to utter a word before God. You know, sometimes we speak before we think. You know, our mind gets going quicker. Our mouths get going quicker than our mind, don't they? I recently had this in my own life where I spoke first and then my mind caught up with it. It was like, why did I do that? We do that all the time. It's easy to do. But have you ever prayed words that you didn't actually mean? That could be a hasty word spoken before God. Speaking of prayer, could a flippant prayer without thought be an application of this truth? Prayers that seek to use wordiness to impress people. That could be a hasty word spoken before God. We need genuine prayers. We need reverent prayers. And both of those adjectives are so important. That as I pray to God, I need to be genuine. I need to not just use all these words to impress other people, because God ultimately knows. No, I need to be genuine. I need to be reverent. I don't just act like I'm talking to a person down the street. I'm talking to the Lord God Almighty. Another way to be guilty of a sacrifice of fools is to do fake repentance. This is the kind of repentance that you do it to get it over with. And this is most often seen in your children, right? Say you're sorry, sorry, right? But we as adults could do it too. This fake repentance of you're just saying these words, but you don't actually mean them. But realize you're doing this before God. Some people have righteous sounding speech, but there's no real life obedience. Could be one too. Now, why should we guard our steps by guarding our mouths as we approach God? Like, why? What is the main reason? We see it here in the middle of verse 2. He says the reason: for God is in heaven and you are on earth. Think about it. Why would he say that? This is the reason. God's in heaven and you're on earth. You remember who he is, and you remember who you are. God is God, and I am not. When you truly remember that, it humbles you. Because it leads you to a certain reverence for God, where I'm not casual when I approach him now. I'm not flippant. I'm not rash when I come to him. I need to remember he's in heaven. And so, of course, he is my Father, but he is my Heavenly Father. He is my loving Father, but he is also my Lord. He's my holy, mighty Lord. Who am I to try to tell him what to do? He's in heaven, I'm on earth. Who am I to treat him flippantly? He's in heaven, I'm on earth. Who am I to speak hasty words before him? He's in heaven, I'm on earth. Remember who God is, you revere him, and so you submit your will to his, and now you're ready to listen, to draw near, because you remember who God is. He has the words of life. And so as this passage tells us, therefore let your words be few. My listening should exceed my speaking when I approach God. But also realize another reason to guard your mouth is because the more words, the more folly, right? The less words, the better. Verse 3 says, for a dream comes with much business and a fool's voice with many words. I mean, this, of course, connects right with Proverbs, where it talks about when words are many, transgression is not lacking. James tells us that the tongue is really hard to tame. And so knowing that, we need to be careful with our words, because we know the more words I say, the more often fluffiness, the more foolishness could come out. And I need to be careful that you don't just spout out everything. You need to have a filter. You know, you need to have a filter. And so it's better to listen than to speak foolishly before God. And so is ready to listen your approach to God. That I'm ready to listen. Lord, what do you have to say? What do you want? Or is it the other way of flippancy to God? We're not listening or not drawing near and thinking, just assuming, I just know what God wants. No, does God say that in his word? Do you at least have principles from God's word for that? Biblical convictions? The second thing that we see this morning, number two, it's better to not promise something to God than to promise and not fulfill it. Captain Robert Campbell was this British POW captured by Germany during World War I, and his mother was gravely ill, and he begged to visit her. And so he promised Kaiser Wilhelm II that if he allowed him to leave captivity and see his mom, he would voluntarily return to be imprisoned again. Surprisingly, he was granted his request. And here, the captain did come back after his mother died. He came back to be imprisoned. And so he didn't take the easy route, but he kept his promise. A promise made, a promise kept, even at great cost. But of course, that's not always the case throughout history, right? History is strewn with broken promises. Politicians do it all the time that we just take it for granted. That's just what happens, right? And we hear from other people breaking their promises. But here's the thing. We can also break promises to God. Do you realize that? You can break a promise to God, and that's what he's talking about, promises to God. He talks specifically about vows made to God. Look at verse 4. When you vow a vow to God, do not delay paying it, for he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you vow. Now, what's interesting is that vows in the Old Testament were voluntary. They were not required, except there was a few legal settings where it may be required, but generally, they were voluntary. So the person doing it is voluntarily making a vow before God. And so often they would make these vows before God to express devotion to God, to show gratitude to God, or things like that. And so they would promise to do something for God, to give something to God. Many times it would be like a sacrifice. I'm going to give this sacrifice to the Lord if he delivers me, or things, something like that. And so the writer makes this point, and his point is, if you make a vow, do it. It's voluntary, but once you do it, it's required now to actually do it. And so the vow is voluntary. Once you make it, it's required to do it. In fact, don't delay. And he says don't delay because you know what? We as people do, I'll get to it. I'll do it, right? And you just keep saying, I'll do it, I'll get to it, but you never do it. And that can happen as well, especially here in this Old Testament context of what they could do. But he shows us that to do that is to be a fool in God's eyes, and God has no pleasure in fools. And so, really, the teaching is be very, very slow to make a vow, and if you make a vow, be very, very quick to pay it, right? And that's really what he's showing us. And so he in these instructions, we see that God desires us, as we relate to him, to be honest and genuine people who are faithful to what we promise to him. Because when you're not faithful to what you promise him, you show sort of a flippancy to him. And so take them as serious, remembering, look, I'm promising this to God. Who, remember, he's in heaven, I'm on earth. He's high up, look at me, down low. And so this means don't make a promise to God in the heat of emotion, because what could it be based on? Emotion. You think of Jethro's foolish, rash vow, and here's daughters. He's sacrificing her, and now there's debate on what actually happened there, but it was a rash, foolish vow. And so since breaking a promise to God is such a big deal, the author says in verse 5, it is better that you should not vow than that you should vow and not pay. So he's saying, if this is the case, it's probably better to just not even vow, right? Remember, it's voluntary. So it's better just to not even make them. And interestingly, even Jesus sort of pushes us away from vow making. He says, let what you say be simply yes and no. And so often we can make a promise to God and say, it was a mistake. It was a mistake. But God wants us to be people who follow through on our promises to him. So don't be carelessly speaking. Don't flippantly promise. Don't make promises in the heat of emotion. Think through what you're doing. Think before you speak and follow through. You know, we could be guilty of this kind of thing when we say, God, if you get me out of this, I'll do this or that. You ever think that, ever say that? If you do this, I will do that. My question is, did you actually do that? I swear I'll stop this sin for good. Did you? Or was it a week and then you were back at it? I promise I'm going to start reading my Bible, God. I promise every single day. Was it every day? You see, you're making these big promises to God and then often you're not following through. You ever say to someone, I'll pray for you? Did you do it? Like many dreams, so lots of words can be empty of substance, right? Because dreams often are empty of substance. A lot of times they're just kind of meaningless. Well, lots and lots of words can become that, right? Is when you add all these words, it often becomes fluff, right? You remember in school, you had to write a paper, and a lot of students would all this, they had to get this many words, and so kids would add all of this extra fluff to it. I got to hit the word count, right? That's the idea. It's like all of this emptiness. It had no point to it. And so when we start making promises left and right, it's like this emptiness. We're not following through on what we're saying. We're not being people who are truth tellers. The more words, the more likelihood of this. And so think through what you say. Let's not get caught using all this meaningless stuff. But let's think through. Instead, as the end of the passage tells us in verse 7, God is the one you must fear. You say this all goes back to your approach and your mindset towards God. How do you view God? Do you fear Him? That is, do you have this serious reverence for God as God? God as my heavenly Father. God is my high up, exalted Lord. That He is that. Because that impacts your mouth. That impacts how you speak, what you say, how you approach God in worship, what you promise to God, if you promise to God. All of these things are shaped by your relationship to God. How do I view Him? Do I actually fear Him? This is a good godly fear. This isn't, I'm going to run away in terror. This is a godly reverence for God as God. You see, when you have this healthy fear, you're careful with how you speak about Him, how you speak to Him. Where I want to please Him in what I say and not just flippantly speak about Him or to Him. And so I wonder how many promises to God would we not say at all if we remembered this? If we remembered who I am speaking to? You see, the big idea this morning is approach God with reverence, not flippancy. Approach God with reverence, not flippancy. As we come to worship God, He doesn't want us to be flippant and, you know, unserious or take this very lightly, like this is a little thing on the side, little fun and games on the side. And so we need to guard our steps as we approach Him. We need to be serious. We need to be intentional. Of course, we laugh and we have fun. We have, you know, those things. There's joy in the Lord. We rejoice in the Lord. We celebrate. Of course. But we can never get into this sort of lackadaisical flippancy, shallowness. And so we have to guard our steps as we approach Him. And the key is remembering who we serve. We serve the holy Creator God who made us. You ever think about that? This morning, as we're gathering, we are worshiping, praising, listening to, praying to the God of the universe. I want you to really let that seep into your heart. That's why we're here. This is God's very word to us. Do we take it seriously? Like this is the truth? Or we take it lightly? We're accountable to Him and how we worship Him. You see, when you have a right view of God, you will have a right approach to God. And so I want you to think this morning, how do you view God? Do you view Him as He's shown in Scripture, or do you view Him in your own image, as you're made up in your mind of, oh, I think God is like this, I assume God is like this, or no, God is like this. Because God is like this. As he describes himself, as we see him in Scripture, that's who he is. And so as we see in Scripture, he is not our buddy, right? Who doesn't care how we do things. This is no joke. This is no flippant endeavor that we're involved in here. This is no mere community group in Clearfield, just another community group. Just another place to do good. Of course we do good, but this is not just another one of those community groups. We don't think up stuff based on our own thoughts. We serve the Lord God. We are the people of God. We are to shine as lights. We are to live and carry his name to the nations. And so that means we draw near to listen. Always, always, always. We are people who draw near to listen. May we not come with I know it all. Because I can tell you now, as your pastor, I don't know it all. Every week as I study, I'm like, I didn't know that. It's like, or it's like, you know, I didn't see that side of things. I didn't, you know, not that I didn't, I know the basic foundational things, but it's like, there's always something that you're learning. Like, oh, wow, look at this connection. Look at this. Wow, that convicts my heart. I haven't been doing that. That's what we need to be. I'm listening. I'm drawing near. Let's seek to do what we do to line up with what God says. Let's not be rash in deciding things. Let's use wisdom. And really, we can only do this because of God, of course, because of God changing our hearts, changing our lives from the inside out. Through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because we were enslaved to Satan. We were under the father of lies, following lies, as we learned this morning in Sunday school. So many people captive by lies. That's who we were before Christ graciously saved us. Because Christ came and then he died on the cross for our sins so that we could be forgiven, so that we could have eternal life. He rose from the grave, ascended on high, and now he is there seated at the right hand of God the Father, and he gives us and he has given us the Holy Spirit to work in our hearts to live for the Lord in a play that's pleasing to him. And so because of his sure and certain word, Scripture says this: we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. Because all of this reminds us of who God is, and who God is, he's a promise-keeping God. So knowing this and knowing him, we take him seriously and not flippantly. But also knowing him, we know that he is near to us with grace and mercy for all the times we have failed. Because here, even in our sins, he promised a Savior, and he came through on his vow by giving his only Son to die for us so that we could be saved. And so we're reminded of our promise-keeping Lord, and so we serve him, reflecting him, but also embracing him and remembering that he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Let's pray. Dear good and heavenly Father, you are truly the gracious, promise-keeping, faithful God. Help us always remember who you are and who we are. Lord, you are in heaven, we are on earth. Help us to always draw near to you to listen. May we not try to tell you what to do, but to remember our place and to remember your mighty place, exalted place. Thank you so much that you have sent Jesus in grace and in love so that we could be saved, so that we could be forgiven, so that we could be empowered through your Spirit to live for you. Lord, you have not left us in the dark as to what to do, but you have given us instructions, Lord, ultimately instructions that we can relate to you in a holy, reverent way. And so I pray that we would do that, Lord, that we would remember who you are, and so not take you this flippantly or not throw your name around like it's nothing, but to remember who you are and to carry your name faithfully in this community and in this world. In Christ's name, amen.
Thank you so much for listening. We pray that you were encouraged by the sermon today. This sermon was preached at First Baptist Church of Clearfield, Pennsylvania. If you'd like more information about our church, you can visit our website at fbcclearfield.com. May God grant you grace and peace as you look to Him today.